Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to actually see your faces, actually. Some of you that might be visiting don't know, but the first two weekends of January, I spoke to an empty room, and many of you, thousands of you, joined online, but it was really weird to stand here in Centerville and to look into a camera and have nobody around, as it took about two or three cameramen and a couple of tech guys who came in. It took me about an hour and a half to get in to the church in the Centerville campus, and it normally takes me about 6 minutes. And we asked you to stay home, and we risk our lives for you. And so would you just help me thank all of our tech team, by the way? They do such a great job, all of them way up there. So it's really awesome here in the Centerville campus to actually see some of your faces. And so my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, if you don't know. Great to be with you today as we continue in our series. I want to welcome Springboro campus that's joining us right now, Northmont campus that is joining us, Classics that is joining us today. And we have people that are joining us right now that are in the UK. We have people that are joining us right now in Pennsylvania. In fact, Dave, Stacy, if you're here in any one of our venues or campuses, I want you to know that your friend that you invited is online with us right now. And so, by applause, would you just help me welcome everybody as we are one church in a variety of locations. So there's this new rage out, and I'm sure you've probably been seeing it if you love the HGTV channel. How many of you, by raised hand, say, I watch it or my wife makes me watch it? Can you just raise your hands? Okay, my hand is raised. My wife loves that channel, and we like to watch different, you know, shows about that with, you know, bathrooms that we need to be, you know, updated and so forth. They have this new rage called the tiny home. Anybody see this thing, the tiny home, where particularly, you know, young 20s, 30-somethings, young couples are downsizing or choosing not to buy homes. Instead, they're buying what they call tiny homes. Now, the average home in America is about 2,500 square feet. That's the average around America. And the tiny home vacillates somewhere between 100 square feet and 400 square feet. And so 400 square feet is about the size of a two-car garage. So I want you to imagine in a two-car garage having your kitchen, your bedroom, your bathroom, your living room, whatever kind of sitting area you can find in there. I mean, it's a really tiny, they call it a tiny home, and a lot of them are on wheels so that you can take it wherever you want. It's kind of like the new form of camping, I guess. I don't know. But it's a huge rage that's all over America. And maybe some of you that are watching and with us here in Dayton have experienced that or have done that, and you know they're saying because they want a smaller footprint, it's a lot less expensive, and that's true, right? That's true. And so it's an interesting kind of rage that's going on in terms of our homes. But I would say and argue with you that the size of the home doesn't matter. What really matters is what's taking place inside the home. What really matters is when we think of godliness and how godliness can be lived out in our lives. If you're a Christ follower, this series really is for us in order to recognize that we need dream homes, and a dream home really is a home that's rich with godliness. If you're here and you're not a Christ follower, this is at least good advice for you. So it's probably going to help you in your relationships. It's probably going to help you with the people outside your home. And what I mean by home is it doesn't matter if you're single or you're married or you have kids or no kids or grandkids or surrogate kids or fostering kids. Home can be defined in a lot of different ways. And so we've been in this series now for 5 weeks, and this is the fifth week. And this is where we've been. Let me just kind of give it to you so that you know where we've been, because we're asking the question, how do we make our godly dream homes a reality? I'm going to give you one more way to do that today, and if you have missed some of them because of weather or travel, you can go online, fairhaven.church, and you can follow along with all these that we've been talking about. And we've been talking about the fact that if you want to create a dream home and centered it around godliness, that you probably need to think about how you should not be a consumer but a contributor. And it starts in your homes. That in our homes, we need to learn about how everybody in our home, whether it's one or 10 or however many, that we're not consumers, we're contributors. And it starts in the home. And then from our home, it goes out into our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, an extended family, and the people that we don't know. We talked about that the first week. Second week, we said that a dream home that's rich with godliness is a home that's where you're doing the right thing even when no one is looking. When no one is watching you and you do the right thing, that's what godliness looks like and creates a dream home for you in your life. Doug did a great job in talking about humility and said that humility is really taking an interest in others. It's so easy to get caught up in our own life and our own busyness, whether you're single, married, kids, or no kids, that really humility is when we begin to take an interest in the people around us. And it starts in our homes and then goes out from there. Jared last week talked about how character over performance is what we ought to be thinking about in our homes. That's where we've been, character over performance. We need to make sure that our kids and our grandkids and our single friends understand that character is far more important than performance or success. How many of you by raised hand would agree with that? Let me just see your hands, raise them up high on all of our campuses, online. Yeah, most of us. And so it's such an important thing. Today, I want to talk about something that we find in the New Testament that I guarantee you, you're going to push back. In fact, you're going to hear yourself saying, but what about? So let me warn you up front. You're going to hear yourself in your mind saying, but what if? The word but is going to come to your mind a lot as we go through this. As a matter of fact, the subject that we're going to be talking about in order to create a godly home is not often a subject that we talk about in relationship to godliness. That when you think of godliness, we don't naturally think of the very thing that we're going to be talking about today. It's something that we can discuss, it's something that might be important, but we don't often associate it on par with godliness. So I want to talk about that with you today, and here it is. Ready? Because you're going to start hearing the pushbacks. Respect for authority. Respect for authority is one of the ways in which in our homes we can begin to think about godliness, because Jesus says something about it. The Bible is very clear, actually, about authority in our lives, and we probably don't talk enough about it. And how many of you would agree with me that the idea of respecting authority in our culture, in our homes, in our schools, in our politics is gone? Am I right? And so what a great thing for us to think through in our own lives, because the reality is the New Testament has some things to say about that. We're going to turn there in just a few minutes and look exactly what Peter has to say. And Peter knew about respect, and Peter knew about authority. Peter tried to cut the ear, well, he did. He cut the ear off of a guard, and Jesus said, no, that's not what we do. And he put the ear right back on the guard. Remember that story? In the garden, where he just took out a sword and just cut the guy's ear off, and Peter was always pushing back, so Peter is a great person to look to in order to understand how can we respect the authority that God has placed in our lives, because it starts in our homes and it goes out from there. So it starts in our private lives and moves out into our very public life as we think about it. But to get started here, I think there's some important things that we need to talk through and just lay out as a foundation before we look in the New Testament. So go ahead and get your Bibles and get your devices in all of our campuses, and want you to power up and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, it's in the New Testament. If you don't know where it's at, you can just go ahead and look in the table of contents. It's okay. It's not an admission of failure. It's just a hard book to find, a small one. There is a 2 Peter, so that's why we call it 1 Peter. And so if you'll get there and get just kind of get it open, because we're going to look at some verses there that Peter talks to us about, and we're going to learn some really important principles about how we can respect authority in our lives. But let me lay some foundations down first. I think we all have an authority problem. And in fact, we've had an authority problem since the beginning of humanity. If we had time, I would take you to Genesis chapter 3. And so if you're a person that likes to jot some things down, you could jot down Genesis chapter 3 and go back and read the story. You know the story, most of you do. It's about Adam and Eve. They were in the garden, and the serpent comes, and God says, hey, listen, you can eat from any tree you want except this one. And God is the authority. And so God's authority was at work, and he said, whatever you want, you can have any tree except this one right here. And so what did the serpent do? The serpent comes to them and begins to tempt Adam and Eve, and there's a crisis of authority. I would argue that today, in our homes, in our schools, in our institutions, in our workplaces, in our local government, in our government as a whole, there's a crisis of authority. What does the Bible have to say about all this? Because we've been struggling with this since Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And what the serpent did, if you read the story, was really interesting, because what the serpent did is he undermined the authority of God. And he basically said to them, you don't have to listen to God. I mean, he tells you that you can't have this one tree. Why can't you have this one tree when you can have all the others? And so he undermines God, and he really begins to question God's authority. And in fact, he goes one step further and says, you can have your own authority. You can be in charge of your own life. And autonomy is something that you can experience in your own life. And you know the story. Adam and Eve gave in, and they failed to respect God's authority, which really set on course for all of us. And since Genesis chapter 3, for thousands and thousands of years, we have struggled with authority ever since. It's been a crisis that we deal with in our lives. And since that time, you and I have spent our lives perfecting the craft of rebellion. We've been perfecting that in our lives. We do it subtly at times, and other times it's not so subtle, but the reality is we've been perfecting that in our lives, and you can see it all the way through the Bible. You can see it in Cain's life, you can see it in the Tower of Babel, you can see it in Sodom, you can see it all through the Bible. We have been perfecting the craft of rebellion in our lives, and all of us have authority. It doesn't matter if you're 5 years of age or if you're 105 years of age. All of us have authority of some kind in our lives, whether it's a boss at work, whether it's the board of directors, whether it's the teacher or the coach or the investors, whether it's the ranking officer that you have in your life, whether it's a government official or whether it's a church leader or a board, whether it's a parent or a spouse, and certainly God, right? Last but not least. God is an authority in our lives, especially if you're a Christ follower. In fact, if you're here today and you are not a Christ follower, let me just tell you that being a Christ follower means that you want to submit and you want to hand over the authority of your life to God, who, by the way, has your best interest in mind and knows you better than you know you, which is pretty amazing if you think about it. And so one of the beauties of being a follower of Jesus is that we are under the authority of God. And as we're under the authority of God, then we need to think about all the other authorities that are in our lives. Ephesians talks about how kids, if you're a student, middle school, high school, and we have them in all of our services, you need to understand that when you do as your parents ask you to do, you're respecting their authority. You may not agree with it. In fact, you can have a dialogue about that if it's done in respect, right, parents? If it's done in respect, we can have a dialogue about it. But at the end of the day, if we make a decision, parents and students, if your parents make a decision, you have to respect that decision. They're the authority in your life. You could turn to Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to read it for you in just a little bit. Romans, Paul says that God has placed authority over us, that he has allowed authority over us, government authority over us. And we have to understand that God has allowed that in some way, even though we may not like it, and we may have a certain preference, and we may be, in our own mind sitting on one side or the other side of the aisle, and we have to be very careful, because as a church, we've got to make sure that even politically, we understand what God wants us to do in terms of authority. And so in Romans chapter 13, it deals with politics and government. You can go to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, and it talks about how husbands and wives, if you're married, men and women, husbands and wives, you have a mutual sense of respect and authority over each other's lives. That along that relationship, there are ways in which you submit and respect the authority of your husband and your wife, and it kind of goes back and forth. I'm so grateful for my wife. as she has helped me in so many, many ways in being the right kind of person. Hebrews chapter 13 says that God puts us in a community of faith, and he raises up leaders, and we have elders, and we have deacons, and we have a governing board, and you've hired us as staff to lead, and we want to lead together, but there's so many things that it has to say here. But here's the question that comes to mind that I think we have to answer before we look at 1 Peter, and the question is this: why do we rebel against authority? Beyond the obvious of the fact that we follow in Adam and Eve's shoes and it's been happening since the beginning of mankind. Why do we rebel against authority? Let me give you three answers, and you can jot these down, because I think we have to start by being honest about authority. First thing is that if we rebel against authority because authority has often abused and often been misused. There's authority that's brought abuse and authority that has been misused. A huge portion of the world's governments are corrupt. I grew up in a land where the government was very, very corrupt. And you just watch the news and you see lots of corruption. In fact, we can watch our own news and see some corruption, correct? And so there's lots of corruption, there's lots of misuse. There are many husbands that have been cruel to their wives. There are many wives that are controlling over their husbands. There are parents who lack personal and moral character. And parents, when we lack personal and moral character, it makes it very difficult for our kids to respect our authority. There are church leaders that manipulate and harm congregations, even though they're called to be shepherds of their lives and to watch over, Hebrews 13 says, to watch over the souls of the people. Boy, you need to know that every single weekend, when I stand up here and we talk together and we look in God's word, I'm frightened to death. Because God tells me that I'm going to be held to a pretty high standard, and man, I want to do this right, and I want to make sure that we're looking at God's word rightly, because God is going to hold me to an account in my life. So one of the reasons why we reject authority is because authority has been misused and there's been abuse. Here's the second reason why we reject authority, and that's because authority immediately deploys our pride. Immediately, when someone says something to you in an authoritative word, on the inside, you're like, I don't want to do that. I don't have to do that. In fact, we were just coming back from Quito. My wife and I went on to the trip because I did a pastor's conference actually there. And so we were only, gone for 9 days. It just seems like it's been like a month since I've seen you, and that's because of the weather, but it was only 9 days. And so we went to Ecuador, and they have this thing in Ecuador that when you go through customs, you give your passport, and if you've ever traveled internationally, you know what you do. You give your passport, and they stamp it and so forth. And then you go through customs, where they check your suitcases and all that. And so you walk up to this little counter, and it seems, for me, it seems like it just doesn't even need to be there. I mean, it's just almost a waste of time. But there's this little counter there, and there's a lady there, and she says, did you bring any food with you? And I said, no. Did you bring any live animals with you? No. Did you bring any drugs with you? No. Did you bring any guns with you? Oh, no. And so they go through this whole question, and at the very end of that, there's this little button, and you have to hit it, and the only thing the button does, there's no gates, there's no like metal bars. The only thing that button does is light up a green light. And on the inside, I'm thinking, that's just useless. Like, why do you need to push the button for a green light and then you can go through, right? And so on the inside, I'm bristling at this authority, like, you gotta push the green light, really? I mean, what does it really do? It doesn't do anything, but that's what they ask you to do. And my wife knows me so well, I paused. And she knew exactly why I was pausing, because I thought, that's just really dumb. You push it. So she elbowed me, and I go, okay, I know. So I pushed the button, and it turned green, and the lady says, please pass. And so we pass by, and we deal with this all the time. See, authority deploys our pride. Even when authority exercised in an appropriate way, it still deploys our pride. I don't know if you know this or not, but we want to be the king of our universe. Anybody willing to admit that? We want to be the king of our universe. We think we know best. We think we know what's best in our lives, and we bristle at authority in our lives. And society claims that you ought to be your own authority, that nobody should run your life, and so you just need to be your own authority and be your own man, be your own woman. And there's some positive things to that in terms of independence and making sure that you're a person of responsibility. I get all that. But at the end of the day, I think most of us would agree that when somebody tells you, you got to do this, on the inside, what deploys is our pride. Am I right, church? And on the inside, you have kind of this emotion. And depending on who it is, the emotion is bigger and even stronger. And so that's the second reason why. Here's the third reason why we rebel at authority, and that's because some authority can cause us to sin. There have been times where I've been in my office and I had a conversation with something like this. There was a businessman, very successful businessman, and he said that his boss, big boss, told him that he needs to kind of fudge on the numbers a little bit so that it makes it look a little bit better and so forth, and he was really struggling with that in his life. And what would you tell him? I said, you got to do the right thing. I remember sitting with a guy in a coffee shop, restaurant coffee shop, and he was telling me that he has a possibility of having a contract with Disney. Now, who doesn't want to have a contract with Disney? But he said in the contract, there were some things that he would have to do that would be dishonest and cheating. And he looked at me, and then he showed me the contract. It's a big contract. And he said, what should I do? I turned the question right back at him, and I said, what do you think you ought to do? He says, I need to turn the contract down. Which is exactly what he did. That was a big loss. And so we have to be careful here, because when God speaks clearly about authority, he's not saying that we should listen to the authority to the point where it causes us to do wrong in our life, individually wrong in our life. If you want to jot this down, you can jot down Acts chapter 5, verse 29, because the very person that we're going to look at in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, was in prison. He got out of prison with a couple of the other disciples, and God said to him, you need to go out into the courts and tell everybody the story. I mean, that's what we've been talking about here at Fairhaven, right? Tell your story. And so Peter went out, and he did that. He told his story, and the spiritual leaders came to them and said, you can't do that. You can't do that. And they just kept telling the story, and so they pulled them in, and there was all kinds of this authority and sort of a court that went on there, and they said, we told you, you can't do that. And Peter responds in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we have to follow God. We can't follow you. So it's really important for us to understand that when God says to us that we ought to respect authority, that we ought to honor authority, he's not saying do that at the expense of truth and right in your life. Did you catch that, church? Truth and right. Well, then there's a second question that comes up that I think is really important before we read 1 Peter, and that's this. Why is respecting authority so important? Why is it so important? Why does God tell us that we need to do this? Let me give you two things, and if you miss everything else, don't miss these two things, because this will help you, because I'm going to ask you a question at the very end of this message about an authority that you might be struggling with in your life. Might be a friend, might be a spouse, might be a boss, might be a commanding officer, might be a board, might be your investors. I don't know what it is for you. But what does it look like for you to start privately in your home and to work out publicly to honor authority as God asks us to? Why is respecting authority so important? Firstly, is because a lack of respect for human authority is ultimately rejecting God's authority. Wow. Did you catch that? That rejecting human authority is ultimately rejecting God's authority. Write down Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. As a matter of fact, online, I've given you all these passages that you can download them yourself and take a look, because I want to encourage you to study all through the New Testament. It talks about authority and how we handle it and what Jesus has to say about authority. It's really, really good that you see this. But let me read Romans chapter 13 for you. It's just that important for us to understand that a lack of respect for human authority is ultimately rejecting God's authority. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Now, he's just not talking about the politics, although he was mentioning that to the Romans, the Roman church, but he's talking about every authority. So let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So God's in charge. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Do you hear in these verses from Paul the importance of respecting authority in our lives? Because if we don't respect human authority, we're rejecting God's authority. That's an important thing for us to remember as we start out here today. Why respect is so important. Here's the second reason why respect is so important. It's because when you respect authority, it is the path to, and it's the mark of maturity in your life. When you watch a person who is able to navigate respecting authority around them and honoring people around them, that is a mark of maturity. Let me say it another way. That's a mark of godliness. And if we want our homes to be dream homes that are filled with godliness, then we need to get this right. And Peter talks about it. So let's take a look. 1 Peter chapter 2. Your Bibles are open. Your devices are powered up. Drop down to verse 11. In your Bibles, many of you can read in there that Peter says, here's how you live godly in a pagan world. You see that as a title there in your Bibles? What Peter's saying here is, this is how you live godly with people all around us that don't believe in Jesus Christ. So here's what he says, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. He's not talking about the fact that they're, you know, a foreigner or an immigrant in a certain country. He's talking about the fact that this world is not ours. I mean, we're just passing through, right? We're just passing through. We are foreigners and exiles. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, heaven is your home. This is just like the prelude. This is like, before the game. This is the locker room, and we're going to get there one day. So he says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, or those that don't believe, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So he sets the foundation and says, you got to do the right thing, because when you do the right thing, people are going to be amazed at God, not you. And then he says, verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Would you underline that in your Bibles? Circle that in your Bibles. To every human authority. Whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to the governors who are sent to him by him to punish those who do wrong or to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. And right here, what Peter does is gives us an outline of how we can respect authority all around us. Let me give it to you. You can jot it down if you want. Think it through in your life, because some of us might be struggling with it. But again, I want to warn you. You're going to immediately say, but what if? But what about? No matter what your situation is. So what does respect for authority look like? Let me give you these things that come right out of 1 Peter chapter 2. The first is that respect for authority is not just for those that we agree with. When we talk about respecting authority, it's not just for those that we agree with. It's not just people that think like we do, whether it's your parents, students, whether it's a spouse, school board, university, hospital administration, business partners, your employers, government, all of these, because he says to every human authority, submit yourself or respect, honor all those that God has put as authority over you, not just the ones that you agree with. And it is so easy to respect those that we agree with. Would you agree with that? It's so easy. That's the easy part. How can we respect somebody that we completely disagree with? Is it possible that we can honor and respect someone even though we completely disagree with what they're saying, what they're doing, and what they're suggesting? Is that possible? Peter is saying that it is. And so first thing we learn is that we've got to make sure that we respect authority, not just the ones that we agree with. And then he goes on in verse 13, and we learn that respecting authority is placing ourselves below another person, which is really hard, placing ourselves below another person. That's what submission is, when we respect the authority around us. And so every day, if you're married, listen up, married couples, if you're married, what our job is every day is to find a way to put ourselves underneath our wives, underneath our husbands, underneath our wives, underneath our husbands. And we do it all day long because we want to respect them as God's authority in our lives. You have a mutual submission toward one another. And that's exactly what he's talking about right here, that we place ourselves under and below another person. By the way, would you agree that Jesus did this? Here's Jesus, who is the Son of God. He has all the power of God behind him, and yet he placed himself under the authority of all the people around him. I don't know about you, but I've got on the inside of me these switches that are flipping on and off, like I like it, I don't like it. I agree with it, I'm struggling with it. There's people I agree with, there's people I disagree with. And you go back and forth. Is anybody else going through this? Like, but what about this and what about that and what if? And yet what we need to do is try to figure out in our lives, how can we place ourselves below another person? Now, I'm pretty aware that many of us, when we think of authority, we don't often think of marriage, we don't often think of, you know, necessarily in our homes, we think of our bosses or we think of government. Let me make sure it's very, very clear, because I think this is gonna probably come up in your discussions in your small groups. So I'm gonna go ahead and address it for just a moment. When it comes to politics, and we talk about, you know, respecting the authority around us, and we talk about that Peter is saying here that we place ourselves under the authority of another person. Let me just talk about politics for just a second. It doesn't mean that we become politically passive, because I would submit that the church has been doing that far too long. It does mean that with the proper attitude and with the proper honor and with the proper respect, we can respectfully engage. Does that make sense? I'm not suggesting that we passively just pull out. I'm suggesting that we honor and respect and we engage. We engage. And that's a really delicate balance. Not too long ago, I was going to the bank on my day off. My days off are on Friday, by the way, and so I was heading to the bank, and on Fridays, I usually kind of dress in my sports outfits because I like to be just relaxed, and I had my Adidas, I love Adidas, I had my Adidas suit on, and I had a ball cap on, and as I was walking toward the bank, I saw this police officer, the lights were on, and there was a car in front of him, and the police officer got out of the car, and I recognized him. He was a police officer that attends Fairhaven Church in one of our campuses. And I thought, well, this is awesome. I'm gonna go and say hi. As I was walking over to him, I overheard the guy that he had pulled over, because he had taken him out of the car and went to the back of the car. I overheard the guy saying to the police officer, "I don't have to do what you say. I thought, oh boy. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, should I go over? Shouldn't I go over? And so I thought, well, he's a friend. He probably understands. And so as I was walking over there, he looks over at me. He didn't recognize me because I had my ball cap on and my Adidas on. And he goes, you stay right there. And I thought, yes, sir. But I'm not going to get tased in this whole process. And I just kind of backed up like this. And I went right into the bank. And as I walked into the bank, I said, is everything okay? And I go, I don't know. I'm okay. I don't know about him, you know. And next thing I know, he's in handcuffs and he pulls them off. And I saw him a couple days later and I says, well done. He goes, what do you mean? He goes, well, you know that bank and you know that. And he goes, yeah, that was you? And I go, yeah. I said, I'm very happy to stay right where I was in the whole situation. I'm placing myself underneath you. You got all the stuff on your belt. I have nothing. Thirdly, what we learn from Peter is this, that if we're going to respect authority, respecting authority, catch this, is proof of our relationship with God. It's proof of our relationship with God. Look at verse 15 again. Peter says this, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Church, whether you agree or disagree with whatever happens through politics over the last 10, 15 years, whether you agree or disagree with what's happening in our local government, whether you agree or disagree with your spouse on an issue of parenting or money, no matter all of that, the way we handle it is proof of our relationship with God. And the world is going to look at us and say, wow, they can disagree without being a total jerk. Can you say that in church? A total jerk. So this is really important for us to understand, because respecting authority is the proof that we follow God as the authority, and God's authority is way above any authority that God has given us in our own lives. Number four, if you're jotting it down, respect for authority is speaking well of authority, even when we differ. It's speaking well of them. He says in verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up. How many of you know that it's easy for us to use our walk with God and in our freedom to cover up bad behavior? To say things, to say ugly things, to gossip, to slander. Titus actually says something very important as Paul's writing to Titus. He said, remind them, and that's the church, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling and be gentle and show perfect courtesy towards all people. Whether you agree with them or disagree with them, what we have to do is respect authority and speak well of the people around us. Now, if you don't, my mother used to say, if you don't have anything nice to say, what should you do? Say nothing. That's okay. And they'll know us by our love. You know, when we think of authority, we often think of authority over us. Let me turn it around. What would it be like if you had the authority? Does Peter say anything about that? He does, actually. So here's the fifth thing, and we're almost done here. Here's the fifth thing about respecting authority. That if you have authority in your life, you ought to leverage your authority for the benefit of those under your authority. That if you have authority, and many of us have authority, you might be the teacher of the class. You might be the commanding officer. You might be the owner of the business. You might be the chairman of this, you know, thing in life. You might be the authority. And so how do you use respect for authority in your life? Here's how you do that. You leverage your authority for the benefit of those under your authority. Because when you do, you make sense of authority. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor and honor the emperor. Lastly, Peter says that if you want to respect authority, you respect it out of fear for God, which delivers us from the fear of authority. You know, I've talked to a lot of people and, you know, in their own homes, and in their neighborhoods, and when we think about, you know, the status of the world, there's a lot of fear out there. And church, let me just encourage you. God is in control. He's the one that's in control. And what Peter says is that when we fear God, the fear of the authority around us dissolves. That's amazing. And so respect for authority is the path to and the mark of maturity. Don't miss that. That when you respect the authority in your life, that's the path to maturity, that's the mark of maturity in your life. So let me ask a question. Where have you lost respect for some authority in your life? Because it starts in our homes, and it works out into our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our country, and the world. Where have you lost respect for some authority in your life? Would you bow with me? Father, all of us, whether we're in Dayton or in the UK, another state in the country here, but in our campuses, I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we build these dream homes because of godliness. I can't find, Lord, where we can wiggle around this. You basically tell us clearly that if we don't respect authority, we're not respecting you, and there's going to be trouble. And Father, I don't want that, and I don't think my friends here do either. Help us to think through how we can respect the authority in our lives, and help us to think through the authority we have and how we can leverage that for the people around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.